It is one of the few verses in the Bible that sometimes we ask ourselves, if God has given to us a way of escape, then how come we succumb and we fall into temptation and we sin against God? If verse 13 is true, and we know it's true, then why do we continue to sin when we face temptations? Now remember, temptations are of the kind that we have already studied, the temptations of afflictions in James chapter 1, the first few verses. And then later on, you have also in James chapter 1, the temptations of transgression, where God does not tempt us to sin. When temptations come our way, God does not want us to succumb, even though at times God allows the temptations to come our way. The temptations of afflictions would be when you want to do what is right, Satan and his minions and his followers will try to dissuade you and stop you from doing what is right. And when you do that, it is a sin, when you do not want to do what is right. Of course, he will also tempt us to transgress, that is to do what is wrong. And then when we succumb and do what is wrong, when God says, thou shalt not, and we did it, we have transgressed as well. And these are the temptations that verse 13 would cover, because it is always about faith. Faith means to trust. Faith in whom? Faith in God. To trust in what God's word has revealed to us and taught us in Holy Scriptures. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the sinner as well as for the saint. In the case of the sinner, if you do not have faith, that means you are not born again, you remain in a state of sin. And if you die in your sin, the Bible warns us you will end up in hell. And God does not want to see anyone in hell, and that's why God gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for us, to save us. And he accepted what Christ has done fully and completely, that it is sufficient to save any sinner regardless of whatever transgressions you may have committed against him by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is God's stamp of approval, that what Christ has done has fully satisfied the standard and the requirement of God for all sinners in Christ. And for the believer, after you are born again, if you do not live a life of faith, this verse also covers the life of believers. That if we do not live a life of faith, our lives will not be acceptable or pleasing in the sight of God as well. Like the life of Lot, it was not pleasing to God because it was not a life of faith. It was a life of materialism. It was a life of idolatry. It was a life of transgression. Was he born again? Yes. Was his life a godly witness that God was pleased with? No. And that's why this passage applies to all of us, for the sinner as well as for the believer. More so for the believer because of the preceding 11 verses which we have read during the responsive reading. It was a description of Israel in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. All of them who came out of Egypt experienced the power of God, the crossing of the Red Sea. They experienced the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by day and by night. They experienced the provision of manna to feed them, the provision of water to give them enough water to drink throughout their 40 years of wilderness wandering. It was for the people of Israel that God warned that they all have experienced very, very similar so-called Christian experiences, but not all of them, the Bible warns us, was found pleasing in the eyes of God. Verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Some were unbelievers, and they perished in the wilderness. Some were believers, but they were disobedient, and therefore they all did not enter the promised land, but were overthrown in the wilderness, which included Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Don't forget that. They were also overthrown in the wilderness. Of course, they did not transgress the same transgression of the general Israelites. But they all, three of them, did not enter the promised land. That's how we know that this verse 13 applies to both groups, sinners who need Christ as well as believers, but more so believers, or at least those who call themselves Christians. God wants us to examine our life, because if we are not careful, we think that once we are born again in Christ, then everything doesn't matter. Everything matters more so after salvation than ever before, because now you have no excuse to live a life of transgression. Because now you are born again, you are no longer in total depravity, blind to your own transgression, blind to your own previous depraved nature. Because now your eyes are open, you see the truth, you see that in this world it is hopelessness. And therefore it makes no sense for truly born again believer to fill themselves with pride and self-confidence and continue to accumulate and possess more and more material things as if they can experience heaven in heaven, which is promised to them, and they want heaven on earth as well, on their own terms. God says no such thing. If you are truly born again, that kind of thinking has to be removed. It has to be plucked out. You are now no longer a child of God who can live any way you like. Because if you are a child of God and you do that, that is a very serious transgression. Please remember this. And if you are living a life of holiness, praise the Lord. But bear in mind the danger that can come upon your faith. And that danger is mentioned in verse 12. The temptation and the believer's faith. And what is that danger? Pride. Self-confidence and self-reliance. You notice this? Wherefore let him that thinketh, okay, it's in his mind, I will not fall, others will fall, but not me. Thinketh that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. The word fall there describe a person who is standing erect, and then he will just simply, boom, flat, prostrate onto the ground. That's what it means. From a moment of holiness, high standing and stature, and then to the lowest bottom, flat on his face, prostrate. That's why those who think he standeth, God says, you be careful, because the next step is you're going to be prostrated onto the ground, flat. That's what God wants us. Those who think, now who are the ones who think that he stands, that it will not happen to me? I'm okay. Everyone else will fall, but not me. Remember this man called Peter? Every one of you will deny you, but I will not. I'm prepared to die with you, Lord. All of them, all the disciples, they are not like me. I will never fall. He was the one that Jesus Christ targeted, even though all of them have the same boast, but he was the one. You are going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And true enough, at the point of time, when he boasted that he will never desert the Lord Jesus Christ, he deserted. And 3 times God sent not armies of soldiers, weaklings, women, to confront him. Are you not part of the disciple? He was ashamed to be identified with Christ. And he learned this lesson. God had to break him and strip him of every ounce of self-confidence before God could use him. And that's what God did to him. God did the same to Moses. 40 years trained under the Egyptian philosophers, had all the best connection as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the high-powered men he knew, best education, everything he learned and he knew, and he thought that he could lead Israel out of Egypt by his own might and by his own power. He tried. And God had to break him before God could use him. And God took 40 long years until he was 80 years old to strip him of every ounce of pride and self-confidence and arrogance until he realized that Moses is now a nobody. And now God says, you are ready, Moses. And so when God called Moses, who am I, Lord, to go to Pharaoh? You are right. I am not asking you to go in Moses' name. I'm asking you to go in my name. It's not who is Moses, it's who is the Lord. That must be your badge. That must be your confidence, not who you are. You can't serve the Lord based upon who you are. And that's our problem. We think that we are somebody because we are so clever. I have so many awards in the university. You may boast. And you are right, you have plenty. You have all the accolades of men, and your name might even appear in the newspaper as the next few leaders of the next generation. All kinds of high praise given to you. Easy for us to be inflated with a lot of pride and arrogance and self-confidence, but bear in mind that is going to be the enemy to your faith. It is. Because a man who is filled with self-confidence will not want to pray. He will not lean on God's confidence. And God says, I can't use this kind of people. Because these people, they are useless to him. They cannot fight the spiritual battle that they will be confronted with when they want to arm themselves with all the weapons and all the protection of the world. How can you use the things of the flesh to fight the spiritual realm? Impossible. You look at the charismatic movement as a case in point. You have grown men with high education who can manage and look after multi-billion-dollar international corporation, and then they attend all these charismatic churches and they speak in gibberish. And all this while they think they are talking to God because their pastor, their leader whom they look up to, and they believe all this gibberish and nonsense from their pastor, and therefore they conduct themselves like fools. Imagine opening your mouth and nonsense come out and no syntax, no grammar, and all this while you think that you are talking to God. Definitely not the God of the Bible. And yet they believe sincerely with all their heart and they keep doing it day in and day out. Not only on Sunday, I'm sure they continue to do it in their homes because they are encouraged to practice it. Because that's where the power is, that's where the prayer is. When you pray in concrete, syntactical, grammatical terms that your mind is involved, not as powerful when you pray in tongues. That's their belief, that's taught in their books, in their writings. You want to use your IQ to do spiritual work, God says, I can't use this kind of people. And that's why God warns us, when you face temptation and you want to use your self-confidence, your experience, and all that you have in this world to fight against temptation, guarantee you will lose. That's why God says, you're going to fall. It's only a matter of time. Pride comes before a fall. All right, the next step after pride is fall, flat on your face. And that's why you've got to be very mindful and careful. When you face temptation, before it comes, you better live a life of faith where you trust in God and you pray without ceasing and you lean on Him. Day in and day out, even in the most minutest day-to-day mundane, so-called mundane events of your life. The moment you wake up, you start praying and you don't ever stop until you close your eyes and end up in bed again. You never stop leaning upon Him. People who don't pray are the people who are filled with pride. That's why they don't pray, because they can tell God, I don't need your help. That's why they don't pray. I can manage my life. I can be your witness my own way, with my own strength. That's why they don't pray. That's why God says, you can't do that. That's why He encouraged us, He charged us, pray without ceasing. Because people who have continuous prayer life with God, they have no self-confidence. They don't even have the confidence to pick up the phone before they call their business partner or whoever, before they get their contract. They pray a prayer first. Lord, please give me the words. Please help me. Or do you just simply pick up? Yes, hello, you want to do this business? This is the deal, this is the contract, this is it. At the end, when you put it down, you get the contract. Who gets the glory? Me. Did I pray? No. Did you get a contract? Yes, you got the contract. That's the problem. That has always been our problem. And that's what we are doing. And so when temptation comes, big ones before. Because God says, if you're not faithful in the least, you're not going to be faithful in the much. If you have not been leaning upon me in small little things day in and day out, when the big temptations come, you're going to fall. Because you are not used to leaning upon God. And so when the big problem comes, when now You are struggling to make ends meet. You cannot find and accomplish your target as a salesperson. You have not been praying and you've not been trusting in God to get your sales up. In the past, you have succeeded so well and you have been the number one man in your company getting all the sales. And then now suddenly everything seems to dry out. And now you're very nervous and afraid because you have received warning that if you do not pick up, friend, the door is just there. And so you panic. You've never been praying. And so in your panic, you may do something that is not very ethical. You may even do something that may not even be very legal because you are desperate. And then before you know it, you have transgressed against God and perhaps even the law of man. And now what awaits you? Shame and perhaps even imprisonment. What has happened? Because you did not begin your life, your journey as a Christian on your knees. And now you stand up and you think that I stand up, I will not fall. I am fine. God says you will fall. And that's why you have to be very, very mindful that the danger to our faith is pride, self-confidence. So, are you a person full of self-confidence? Are you a person who is very clever and good in what you are doing? Then God is targeting you in particular, as well as all of us. Because when a person realizes he cannot, he has no self-confidence, he lacks confidence, these are the ones who will keep on praying. You know that. When you first started teaching, you prepared so hard, you prayed so much before your first lesson and you were full of nerves before you stood in front of your class. Now 10 years down the road, no more nervous, same book, no need to prepare. Last minute, you just go there and just open your mouth because you are experienced now, 10 years of experience teaching the same book. What has happened? God is still there waiting for you. God helped you when you started. And now with experience, self-confidence have entered and now God is just simply pushed aside. That's the problem. Why do you think expert swimmers drowned? Because they are so full of confidence. They can dive in, dive out. You can swim underwater and then they can hold their breath back and forth, back and forth. Those who can't swim like me, very hard to drown in. I won't go near water. Even if I go near water with my children when they were very young, I make sure that I am by the side. I make sure my feet always touch ground because I can't float. I don't know how to tread water. So I make sure that my feet always touch bottom. And if I have to swim the land to show and prove to my wife I can swim, so therefore there will be one part that my feet I know cannot touch water because it is, 6 feet deep, 7 feet deep, 10 feet deep. I know if I am over there and I struggle, I'm in trouble. And that it is very embarrassing to in front of my wife. So what I do, I make sure that when I swim, I always go by the side. And I make sure that the side is clear before I start because there are a lot of people that I cannot. Because I don't want to grab people in trouble. All right, so the side must be clear. So when I swim, halfway, boy, tahan already. Wow, hold on, breathe. And then I go on again. I make sure the side is there. And then once I arrive, yeah, I finish. I see. How to drown? Always by the side. That's why if you are in deep trouble, about to drown in the water, I will look for something to throw at you. I'm not going to jump in. Because if I jump in, then they'll be in trouble. There'll be two drowned people going to drown. And so the person who's going to save you will now have to decide either save you or save me. So I jump in also no use. Okay? I will drown with you. I can't help you. I will probably pull you down. So I won't jump down. Please, okay, if you I want to drown in the water, please pray that it was not me going to find you. Somebody else. I will shout very loud. Please, somebody is drowned. I will shout. But I can't go down. I can't swim. Okay? Unless you're drowning in maybe 5 feet of water, I can help you because I can jump in 5 feet. I can touch water, touch the bottom. But anything more than that, I'm sorry. Okay? No confidence in swimming. Very hard to drown. Of course, unless I'm in the cruise liner and then the cruise liner go down, then finish. Everywhere is ocean, finish. But in the pool, very difficult. No confidence at all. But those who are full of confidence, state streamer, very good streamer, can go in and out like dolphin, cram on it. They die. Right? And so they bring them out, newspaper put down there, very good swimmer, drown. You see? What happened? Full of self-confidence, and then that one moment, finish. Show off, drown. Same in life. You think you will not fall, you can do spiritual work without God's help? Then beware, because temptation will come. Look at verse 13. It will come. It's a matter of when. Okay, please note, that's what the Bible says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, what does it mean, the phrase common to man? The phrase common to man simply means applied to things belonging to man. That means as long as you are on this earth, in this mortal flesh, temptations will come your way. Plain and simple. Because right now, in this state and condition, as a Christian, your state and condition is you can still fall into sin. You see, in the case of Adam before the fall, it was he can sin, and sadly he did sin. After he fell into sin, now that he is a sinner before salvation, he cannot not sin. That's total depravity. But after he is born again in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells him. And now God says, you now have the power not to sin, so now you can not sin. Okay, you can choose not to sin because the Spirit of God indwells you, can lead you, can strengthen you, can help you, can guide you, so that you do not need to succumb to temptation. Whether it is the temptation of affliction or the temptation of transgression, you don't need to succumb. But they will come. It is common to man as long as they are on this earth. But in the glorified state, when every believer is given the glorified body, he cannot sin. So there is no point tempting a believer in the glorified body. He is immune to sin because he is now in the state of glorification, which is a spiritual body, which is a powerful body. He cannot sin anymore. All right? That will be our ultimate climax of our salvation. But in the meantime, before the climax of our salvation takes place, we are now on this earth in this mortal flesh. And so God says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So every temptation that we face, it is going to be the way of life for all believers in this mortal flesh. You will face it, I will face it, including believers. The moment you are born again in Christ, the temptation will come. But they will come based upon the level of your faith. So if you are first born again, your faith, that's it, is kindergarten level. So God will allow kindergarten level temptations to come your way. And then once you pass it and you have matured and you grow to the primary level, then God will now increase the temptation to the primary level, and it goes on and on and on and on. When did it stop? It will stop when the Lord calls you home. You mean there is not going to be any cessation? Yes. Because it is common to man, as long as you're in this earthen vessel, the temptation remains. What was King David's last and final transgression, the sin of pride? He was in his evening years. There was no more battle to him to fight. What was his problem? His problem was not the lust of the flesh, was not the lust of the eyes. His problem now was the pride. He wanted to number the people, which was to see how great a kingdom I, King David, had gained for the Lord. When he took over from King Saul, it was in a very, very sad and dilapidated state. But now, after 40 years of King David's reign, how great a nation I have accomplished. And for that, it was a transgression and he paid the price. It will never stop. Please realize this. Until the Lord takes you home. You look at Daniel. He was in his 80s. And yet, he had to face a very serious temptation, perhaps the most serious in his entire life. Because at that age, in the 80s, you have a lot of young Jews looking up to him. Many of them were already preparing to return to Israel because he was at the end of 70 years of captivity. He had already prayed in Daniel chapter 9, Lord, let your people go home. according to the promise you have made to us in the book of Jeremiah. 70 years we've been in captivity. Now 70 years are up. Now Daniel, of course, did not go back to Israel. But by the time in his 80s, you will have a lot of young people looking up to him because Daniel was a tremendous, faithful servant of the Lord. And so the temptation was, don't pray except to pray to the king of Persia. If you ever pray to any god or anyone other than the king of Persia, you will be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel's practice every day will be to pray without ceasing three times a day. He opened the window, faced Jerusalem, and then he prayed. And then his enemies were waiting and waiting for him to transgress, and so they got him. Did Daniel know about the law? Yes, he did. And yet, should I or should I not pray? Daniel will have to ask himself, if I pray, lion's den. If I don't pray, why can't I just simply don't pray for 30 days and wait for the law, the decree to be over? Then at least I can spare my life. No, he continued. And then he was thrown into the lion's den. Now please remember, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, all these were young men. Who do you think they look up to? Daniel. That's why it is far more critical when a saint who stumbled and fall into sin at the end of his ministerial life, far more grievous than if he were to sin at the start of his ministerial life. Because at the start of his ministerial life, not many people know him. Maybe his family members and friends. But when he had been mightily used of God at the end of his ministerial life and he faced temptation, the damage would be far more grievous and serious. Imagine when Reverend Timothy told in his 80s, like Daniel, you choose to hold on to your church, which you have been pastor for 40 years. All you need to do is to believe that the Bible has mistakes and the ministry will continue. It's yours. But if you hold on and believe the Bible is perfect, out you go. Imagine if he had decided to choose the Bible has mistakes and hold on to his ministry. How many people look up to him? I was one of them. If Reverend Tor were to believe the Bible has mistakes, it will definitely cause me to wonder, should I not believe the Bible has mistakes? Because Reverend Tor, my mentor, he did. Imagine, 50 years ago when Reverend Tor started, very few people knew him. I did not. I wasn't even born yet, of course. I was just a little boy. The impact will be his own small congregation, and that would be it. But 50 years later into the ministry, ministering in a manner that brought tremendous blessings to so many of us, if he stumbled and he succumbed, you just imagine the fall that could have happened. Thank God, he picked and chose to be faithful like Daniel. Held on to the doctrine, and so he lost, in inverted commas, the property, the congregation, the church, but he did not lose his faith and his ministry. It never stopped. That's what it means. There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So when you are in kindergarten, it comes. Primary school, it comes. Secondary school, it comes. University, it still comes. When you go into the working world, it still comes. Right up to retirement, it still comes. It doesn't stop. Please understand this. But at every stage, God's promise is, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. You see, that's what we know. Now, this you have to believe. You have to trust God. So when you're facing that temptation, no matter how grievous at this point of your life is, God knows that the measure of your faith is strong enough to cope, to deal with this. But the question is, do you trust God that your measure of faith is enough? But when you don't trust Him and you think that you are not strong enough, you capitulate, it's not God's fault, it's ours. Please understand this. That's why, even though God gave us this assurance that there is no temptation that will happen in the lives of all my children,
that will be beyond their ability to cope, whereby it is too much for their faith. It will never be. But the question is, do we trust God enough that it is not too overwhelming, that our faith is strong enough to trust? Because the moment you murmur, that's it. Because you look at the murmurs. Verse 10, neither murmur, or they murmured, and so they fail. No food, they murmured. No water, they murmured. They were impatient. They built a golden calf, one after another. These were the transgressions, because they did not trust God. God said to them, I will take you out of Egypt, and I will bring you to the promised land. That means you trust me to take care of your food and your water. Don't have murmur complaint. I already promised you the destination into the promised land is yours. Do you trust me? That means the entire journey from point A, from the beginning to the end, you will not die. I will take care of you. Will you trust me? All you need to do is to obey what? Obey my word. Obey God's truth. And therefore, if you want to be strong and not succumb to temptation, know God by knowing His word. No shortcut. If there is any other way, God will show us. Just like, is there any other way to keep you alive and strong and healthy in the physical realm without food and water? Without eating, without drinking? Is there any other way? No. If there's any other way this physical body can become healthy and strong without food, without water, I'm sure many of us will go for it. Because without food, without water, and you can be healthy and strong, you don't have to waste time eating. Number two, you don't need to go to the toilet. Right? I didn't eat. Well. No need to go empty inside. You see how good? So your house can be designed without a toilet. So you get extra space. Right? No need a kitchen because no need food, no need water. So all you have in your house when you design it is only living room, bedroom, that's it. No need kitchen, no need bathroom. Nobody comes to your house. No need food, no need water. You know that's impossible. Just like in the spiritual realm. Milk and meat to our soul is the word of God. And so you want to be strong and not to succumb to temptation, where you can trust God that whatever temptation you are facing right now, whatever it is, it could be cancer, it could be the loss of a job, it could be the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, you have to trust in God that He knows the measure of your faith is strong enough to cope with this difficult, painful, sorrowing time in your life. So that you will not respond in sin, whether it is verbal or whether it is in action. Because God says, you trust me, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see? You will overcome it. You do not need to succumb. God knows, because God is in absolute total control. He knows the strength of your faith. And He allowed this temptation to come your way based upon the measure of your faith. He knows. And that's why He allowed it. He allowed the lawsuit to come. He allowed all the trials and all the difficulties to come at every stage. If God, at the point when He called me into full-time ministry, were to give me a glimpse that when you go into full-time ministry, these are some of the temptations that you're going to face. These are some of the things. You're going to be sued. You're going to be this. You're going to be that. You're going to be this and that. You think I would go? I say, no thanks. I will continue with my architecture. At least my buildings don't complain. If I design is ugly, I build trees. That's what we are taught. Just build trees to cover up. Of course, not too tall. That's it. If I want to change a window and turn it into a door, the window will quietly let me change it into a door. With people, you want to change one little thing on their head, on their hair, they murmur, they complain. Right? So why be in the ministry? If God were to show me all these things at that point of my face, I would not go. So He didn't want to show me. Thank God for that. And so little by little, as you progress in the ministry, as you mature, then He allows trials of the trials of the trials of the trials, increasing in intensity and difficulty. Because as you are growing, as you are maturing, Why would he want to use kindergarten level? Kindergarten level temptation will not bother you anymore. That's not a temptation. I don't drink. I've never drunk in my life except during the Lord's Supper and then maybe one time in my army life, and that's about it. And I found out that I'm also allergic to alcohol. And so alcohol will never tempt me. You put it in front of me, no matter how expensive it is, I will never touch it. I don't bother. But to a person who has been an alcoholic, he will have a lot of struggle. So he may still face struggle. So God will not use, Satan will not use alcohol to tempt me. Other things will. God knows my weakness. I know my weaknesses. But not this. This will be the kindergarten level. In the army, of course, I was not a believer then. But later on, alcohol not a problem. Cigarette also not a problem. My mom never allowed us to smoke. I've never smoked a cigarette in my whole life. Gambling, I stopped gambling in the army. I'm a lousy gambler, always lose. So never gamble. Not interested also. Other struggles. So God knows what your struggles are. And Satan will be used, be allowed to tempt us where our weaknesses are. And as you mature in faith, these temptations will still come. Pride, arrogance, self-reliance, all these are very dangerous signs. And that's why you have to pray without ceasing. You have to take whatever steps that you possibly could in your ministerial life. Never, never become self-reliant and full of confidence in yourself. Because when the temptation comes and all you have is yourself to lean upon, you're going to capitulate. And the fall could be very, very loud, because the higher you are, the louder the bang. And that's why I always pray. Especially if you have been a Christian for many years and full of experience and you are gifted. All these are danger signs. When you go to work and you are very clever in what you are doing, the danger is you don't pray. Because you are so good at what you are doing on your own steam, on your own strength. And that's where the danger comes. And it's only a matter of time. You're going to fall when the real big temptation comes your way. And it will come. So you got to be prepared. Arm yourself. How? Always, always pray and always study the scriptures so that you will know who God is, so that your faith and your trust in Him can be deepened and can be strengthened. And so when you face difficulties, and sometimes you cannot control it, you do not know what they are. And when it hits, it can be very, very sudden. Like the news of cancer, whatever it is. Nobody likes that kind of news. But when it comes, it's very, very life-changing, mind-boggling. And emotionally, you're going to be turned upside down. Now, how are you going to react and respond? Will there still be peace? Will you learn to be still and know that He is still God in your life and in absolute control of your life and your family's life and everyone that you care for? You have to trust Him. And you can't trust someone that you are ignorant of. You have to know Him. And to know Him, you have to study God's Word, because that's what faith is. Faith is to trust in what God says and taught in the Scriptures. Right? That's what faith is. What God has revealed to us in Holy Scriptures, we have to study. And the more you study, the more you believe, the stronger your faith will be. And then when temptations come, you will be strong. And you're going to face them and you're going to pass the tests. So the danger to faith, self-confidence and pride. The testing of faith, it will come. And finally, verse 14, the protection of faith. Why did he, the Apostle Paul, bring in idolatry? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Because the protection of faith is never, never replace God in your life. That's why I flee from idolatry. Because idolatry means I replace God. There's someone or something more important to me than God. That means I do not love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I love someone else or something else. And the idolatry could be your son, could be your husband, could be your wife, could be your job, could be whatever in your life that is more important to you than God. And that you and I know from the study of Romans chapter 1. And in that chapter, you have all the fruits of idolatry. So when you read the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you read about what? Fornication. You read about murmuring. You read about all their sins. It is based upon idolatry. Idolatry is the root cause. These are all the symptoms. You read Romans 1. Because of idolatry,
homosexuality, disobedience to parents, and the list goes on and on in Romans chapter 1. And therefore, if you solve the problem of idolatry, you solve the problem of succumbing to temptation. You love your son, your daughter more than Christ, that's idolatry. And so when the temptation comes, your son needs tuition or else he might fail. And the only day that is open for the tutor is the Sunday. So what do? In desperation, all right, Sunday, never mind. But Sunday is supposed to be the Lord's Day. Sunday is supposed to be the day that you keep holy. And so you do not trust God. You did not commit it to the Lord. You take matters into your own hands, and so you pay the price. Now you've just taught your child the importance of breaking the Sabbath day as long as what? You benefit from the material, carnal blessing, break the law of God. Doesn't matter. And so your son will probably do well in the studies. The tuition will help. But what price have you paid to teach the son? Worshipping God is an appendix in your life. If you have something more important in the world to do, that should take first place. Give up your time with God for that. Now that is what you have just instructed and taught your son. So where is your faith? Where is your trust in God? You have just ruined your son's life concerning the importance of keeping the Lord's Day holy by what you have done. That's just one simple example. There are others. No idolatry. And that's why the protection of faith is always love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Always, always love Him. What does that mean? What it means is no area of your life must bring shame to Christ. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind simply means this. As a husband, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you are a Christian wife, you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That's what it means. You obey Scripture in all your relationships. And if you are a child, your parents are still alive, you honor them in the Lord and you continue to pray for them and obey them. You do not disrespect them and talk bad things about them behind their backs. And parents, do not provoke your children unto wrath. You bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Guide them in the directions of God. If you're an employer, be a Christian employer and guide them and help all your employees as a Christian employer where they see Christ in your life of holiness. No immorality, no unethical issues, everything according to the Scriptures. And if you're an employee, be a Christian employee and let the service of Jesus Christ be your motivation and not materialism and not promotion. That's what it means by loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Every area of your life, including your life of service in the church, let it be for the glory of God according to Holy Scriptures. That's what it means. Because anything else, it's idolatry. Whether it is yourself, whether it is your son, your daughter, your job, anything that is not God is idolatry, and the fruits of idolatry will be transgression. All kinds. That's why the danger to faith, pride. The protection of faith, you love God with all your heart, always. According to the Scriptures, that means obey the Bible. No relationship in your life. You can't be the best teacher in the Sunday school at the expense of being a godly parent at home. Don't sacrifice any relationship in order to enhance another. That's idolatry. Every area must glorify God. No area must bring shame to the name of our Savior. That's what it means. And then you will be fine. Because Satan can cripple and destroy your witness in so many ways. There are elders who are very good in the church, very good teacher, but they steal money in the office. What happens? You think their testimony in the church is shielded and protected? No. Everything about them falls apart if one area succumbs to temptation. I can try my best to be the best teacher, the best preacher, and then I divorce my wife. You want me to be your pastor? I can still preach, I can still teach, I can still pray, but I divorce my wife. You want that? I will be a failure. All our areas are all interlinked. You cannot say, I want to be glorifying to God in 5 out of 6. No, it must be 6 out of 6 areas of my life. That's what it means to protect your faith. And so when temptation comes, when the test comes, you will pass. You will pass by the grace and the mercies of God because you never stop leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants all His children to do. When we face temptation, remember it is an attack on our faith, on our trust in our Savior. Know Him, always lean on Him, and when temptations come, you will be able to bear up under it, for God has given to us a way of escape. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, for You have saved us and allow us to remain on earth to serve Thee. And there will be many times when we are going to face temptations after temptations. Help us, O Lord, to learn from the revelations that You have instructed us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how we must never lean on self, but always upon the Lord, and how we must trust in Thee by faith, knowing that whatever temptation we face, You have allowed it according to the measure of the strength of our faith, that we will be able to bear it. Help us to trust You, and help us, O Lord, to always love You with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that there be no idolatry in our hearts and in our lives, which will cause us to stumble and to fall and succumb to temptation and fall into sin. Bless us, O Lord, with Thy strength, and may we never lean on self, but always upon the Lord Jesus Christ to see us through day by day, all the days of our lives. May we pray without ceasing, for we know that when we stumble and fall, not only will we hurt others, but we will also damage the image of Jesus Christ that we carry with us everywhere we go. Help us, for Jesus' sake, for we are weak, but Thou art strong. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.